Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Well, we are starting a new book this morning. It is the book of Esther, and because I'm planning on leaving town next week, we're going to try and do Esther in 3 sessions. Can you believe that? Well, how hard is that? Well, it's 10 chapters, so we've got some reading to do, all right? The book of Esther, have you found it? Did I give you enough time? All right. I'll tell you this, it's before Psalms, it's before Job. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. All right, here we go. This is God's word. These events took place during the days of Ahasuerus, who ruled 127 provinces from India to Kush. In those days, King Ahasuerus reigned from his royal throne in the fortress at Susa. He held a feast in the 3rd year of his reign for all his officials and staff, the army of Persia and Media, the nobles, and the officials from the provinces. He displayed the glorious wealth of his kingdom and the magnificent splendor of his greatness for a total of 180 days. At the end of this time, the king held a week-long banquet in the garden courtyard of the royal palace for all the people from the greatest to the least who were present in the fortress of Susa. White and violet linen hangings were fastened with fine white and purple linen cords to silver rods on marble columns. Gold and silver couches were arranged on a mosaic pavement of red feldspar, marble, mother of pearl, and precious stones. Drinks were served in an array of gold goblets, each with a different design. Royal wine flowed freely according to the king's bounty. The drinking was according to royal decree. There are no restrictions. The king had ordered every wine steward in his household to serve whatever each person wanted. Queen Vashti also gave a feast for the women of King Ahasuerus' palace. On the 7th day, when the king was feeling good from the wine, Ahasuerus commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zether, and Carcass, the 7 eunuchs who personally served him, to bring Queen Vashti before him with her royal crown. He wanted to show off her beauty to the people and the officials, because she was very beautiful. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command that was delivered by his eunuchs. The king became furious, and his anger burned within him. The king consulted the wise men who understood the times, for it was his normal procedure to confer with experts in law and justice. The most trusted ones were Karshina, Sether, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marsena, and Memucan. They were the 7 officials of Persia and Media who had personal access to the king and occupied the highest positions in the kingdom. The king asked, "According to the law, what should be done with Queen Vashti since she refused to obey King Ahasuerus' command that was delivered by the eunuchs?" Memucan said in the presence of the king and his officials, "Queen Vashti has wronged not only the king, but all the officials and the peoples who are in every one of King Ahasuerus' provinces. For the queen's action will become public knowledge to all the women and cause them to despise their husbands and say, 'King Ahasuerus ordered Queen Vashti brought before him, but she did not come.' Before this day is over, the noble women of Persia and Media who hear about the queen's act will say the same thing to all the king's officials, resulting in more contempt and fury. If it meets the king's approval, he should personally issue a royal decree. Let it be recorded in the laws of Persia and Media so that it cannot be revoked. Vashti is not to enter King Ahasuerus' presence, and her royal position is to be given to another woman who is more worthy than she. The decree the king issues will be heard throughout his vast kingdom, so all women will honor their husbands, from the greatest to the least. The king and his counselors approved the proposal, and he followed Memucan's advice. He sent letters to all the royal provinces, to each province in its own script, and to each ethnic group in its own language, that every man should be master of his own house and speak in the language of his own people. Sometime later, when King Ahasuerus' rage had cooled down, he remembered Vashti, what she had done, and what was decided against her. The king's personal attendants suggested, "Let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in each province of his kingdom so that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to the harem at the fortress of Susa. Put them under the supervision of Hege, the king's eunuch, keeper of the women, and give them the required beauty treatments. Then the young woman who pleases the king will become queen instead of Vashti." This suggestion pleased the king, and he did accordingly. In the fortress of Susa, there was a Jewish man named Mordecai, son of Jair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, a Benjamite. He had been taken into exile from Jerusalem with the other captives when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon took King Jeconiah of Judah into exile. Mordecai was the legal guardian of his cousin Hadassah, that is Esther, because she had no father or mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was extremely good-looking. When her father and mother died, Mordecai had adopted her as his own daughter. When the king's command and edict became public knowledge, and when many young women were gathered at the fortress of Susa under Haggai's supervision, Esther was taken to the palace into the supervision of Haggai, keeper of the women. The young woman pleased him and gained his favor so that he accelerated the process of the beauty treatments and the special diet that she received. He assigned 7 hand-picked female servants to her from the palace and transferred her and her servants to the harem's best quarters. Esther did not reveal her ethnicity or her family background because Mordecai had ordered her not to make them known. Every day, Mordecai took a walk in front of the harem's courtyard to learn how Esther was doing and to see what was happening to her. During the year before each young woman's turn to go to King Ahasuerus, the harem regulation required her to receive beauty treatments with oil of myrrh for 6 months and then with perfumes and cosmetics for another 6 months. When the young woman would go to the king, she was given whatever she requested to take with her from the harem to the palace. She would go in the evening, and in the morning she would return to a second harem under the supervision of the king's eunuch, Shashgaz, keeper of the concubines. She never went to the king again unless he desired her and summoned her by name. Esther was the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had adopted her as his own daughter. When her turn came to go to the king, she did not ask for anything except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, keeper of the women, suggested. Esther gained favor in the eyes of everyone who saw her. She was taken to King Ahasuerus in the palace in the 10th month, the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women. She won more favor and approval from him than did any of the other virgins. He placed the royal crown on her head and made her queen in place of Vashti. The king held a great banquet for all his officials and staff. It was Esther's banquet. He freed his provinces from tax payments and gave gifts worthy of the king's bounty. When the virgins were gathered a second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not revealed her family background or her ethnicity as Mordecai had directed. She obeyed Mordecai's orders as she always had while he raised her. During those days, while Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the entrance, became infuriated and planned to assassinate King Ahasuerus. When Mordecai learned of the plot, he reported it to Queen Esther, and she told the king on Mordecai's behalf. When the report was investigated and verified, both men were hanged on the gallows. This event was recorded in the historical record in the king's presence. After all this took place, King Ahasuerus honored Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite. He promoted him in rank and gave him a higher position than all the other officials. The entire royal staff at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman because the king had commanded this to be done for him. But Mordecai would not bow down or pay homage. The members of the royal staff at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why are you disobeying the king's command?" When they had warned him day after day and he still would not listen to them, they told Haman in order to see if Mordecai's actions would be tolerated, since he had told them he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai was not bowing down or paying him homage, he was filled with rage. And when he learned of Mordecai's ethnic identity, it seemed repugnant to Haman to do away with Mordecai alone. He planned to destroy all of Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout Ahasuerus' kingdom. In the first month, the month of Nisan, in King Ahasuerus' 12th year, the poor, that is the lot, was cast before Haman for each day in the month. And it fell on the 12th month, the month of Adar. Then Haman informed King Ahasuerus, "There is one ethnic group scattered throughout the peoples in every province of your kingdom, keeping themselves separate. Their laws are different from everyone else's, and they do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If the king approves, let an order be drawn up authorizing their destruction, and I will pay 375 tons of silver to the officials for deposit in the royal treasury." The king removed his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jewish people. Then the king told Haman, "The money and the people are given to you to do as you see fit." The royal scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month, and the order was written exactly as Haman commanded. It was intended for the royal satraps, the governors of each of the provinces, and the officials of each ethnic group, and written for each province in its own script and to each ethnic group in its own language. It was written in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed with the royal signet ring. Letters were sent by couriers to each of the royal provinces telling the officials to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jewish people, young and old, women and children, and plunder their possessions on a single day, the 13th day of Adar, the 12th month. A copy of the text, issued as law throughout every province, was distributed to all the peoples so that they might get ready for that day. The couriers left, spurred on by royal command, and the law was issued in the fortress of Susa. The king and Haman sat down to drink while the whole city of Susa was in confusion. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
I want us to see a few things about Esther. First of all, she was living as an exile. One could even say as a prisoner, because the reason she was where she was because her family had been ripped out of the promised land, ripped out of the Holy Land, as it's sometimes called, and taken to a pagan land. She was there not because she decided to go traveling abroad, but because she was the child of people who'd been taken prisoner. Not only had she been taken prisoner to a foreign land, but she was an orphan. Both her mother and father had died. And so she'd been raised by her cousin, who was obviously older than she was, and took care of her adopted her and regarded her as his daughter. I think you could say at that point that she'd had a difficult start in life. Would you agree? I mean, you're in a foreign place and your parents die and you grow up being raised by somebody else. That's a difficult situation. While in that situation, she is taken to the palace to be one of the young women in the harem. The king didn't just have wives, he also had concubines. And if you were brought, just like you didn't have an option about whether or not you were going to live in his kingdom, you didn't have an option about whether or not you were going to be brought to the palace. This was the king's command. She's brought to the palace, and she's groomed for that day when she will be summoned and she'll get to go and sleep with the king. That's not the sort of thing that a good, healthy believer would aspire to. This is not a happy situation. But God takes this young woman who's going through a very difficult set of circumstances and blesses her and makes her the queen. Because when she goes to see the king, she was the most impressive young woman of all the women that he had met from the harem. Okay? Now, I'm just skimming right over how the job vacancy occurred. But the queen that he had prior to this had refused when he said, "I want to show you off." I mean, that's quite a party. Go back and look at that later. 180 days of celebration followed by this enormous feast. And after days of feasting, then he's had a lot to drink, and he decides he wants to bring his wife in and show her off. Okay? And she thought, that's not going to end well. So she said no, and it didn't end well. Okay? Sometimes you're in a situation where, regardless of what you say, it doesn't end well for you. But Vashti had refused the king's command and therefore lost her position as queen. Now, everybody knows about it, and Esther is made the new queen. Oh, that's a happy ending, right? No, it's not an ending. That's just the next step. She's now the queen, and with that comes a certain amount of power as well as prestige. There's a lot of pampering that went into preparation before she became the queen, before she got to go and visit with the king for the night. But now she's the queen. And they give a big banquet, Esther's banquet. Happy days are here again, okay? It's been a difficult childhood. It's been a hard youth. And now she is the queen and everything is good. And then something happens that's really wonderful, and that is her father figure foils a plot. He overhears two people plotting against the king and does what he should have done. He reports it to Esther, who reports it to the king, who investigates and makes sure it's really true. And when he finds it is, the two guys who plotted against him are hung. Okay? They're executed. And so everything's good. No, not good. Because there's another guy. And he's not plotting the death of the king. He's plotting the death of the guy who saved the king's life. Not for saving the king's life, but because that guy refuses to bow down to another man. And of course, his reason for that is because he's a Jew and he only bows to God. He doesn't want to put somebody else in the place of God. And so what would to other people just be, hey, no problem, for him is a problem. Not because he's just a prideful man, but because he is obviously a deeply religious Jew, and it becomes clear the reason why he's doing this is because he's Jewish. And therefore, the person to whom he refused to bow, Haman, wants to kill all the Jews. We can't have people whose religious faith takes precedence over their social norms. We can't have people who uphold God's law as superior to our laws. The king has said, Haman's supposed to be honored. This guy, because he's Jewish, is refusing to bow. Let's kill all the Jews. That was the plan. And that's where we have to leave it. In this passage, we're given a picture of how things work on a larger scale. You got a young woman whose circumstances start out very difficult. And then, in the providence of God, she is put in a unique position as queen of a huge kingdom. She's still not co-regent. She doesn't run the kingdom along with her husband, the king. And she can lose her position and even her life, as we'll see later, if she refuses to do the king's bidding. But she certainly is the most exalted woman in the kingdom. And that's a remarkable place to end up, given where she started. God can take you to places you would never have imagined and do things through you that you never would have dreamed. Regardless of how you started in life and regardless of what difficult things may have happened in your life, God can take you and put you in a position where you can honor him and bless others. And that's what's going to happen with her. Don't think that because your life started with difficulty, it's just all over. God can take your life and make something absolutely beautiful of it. God can work in and through you to bless others and even save others' lives. He's going to do that with Esther. Because in the last chapter we read, things get really, really dark. A law is passed that the Jews are to be exterminated. This is not the first time that there was an effort to wipe them out. Think about Egypt. This won't be the last time that there will be an effort. Who's behind that? Why do the Jews get picked on? Are they just difficult and unpleasant personalities and that's why this keeps happening to them? No, there is a much darker plot. God has made promises to the Jewish people that are unique among the people of the earth. And God's purpose for our salvation, for the salvation of people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, was that it would come through the Jews, because Jesus was Jewish. Anybody who calls themselves a Christian and is an anti-Semite is not only very low, but very stupid. How can you possibly call yourself a Christian and hate Jews when Jesus is Jewish? That just doesn't work, does it? Well, I want you to understand something. Satan hates the Jews. Satan hates the Jews. Because God's plan and God's promise was that through them, he would bring salvation. And he has done it. And God has promised that one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So as we continue to look at this story and how it unfolds, I want you to realize that beyond the earthly human dynamics that are at work, there is a spiritual battle that's going on. And God always wins. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.